All right, if you would this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I'm going to read a very familiar passage here and use it as a starting point for the message this morning. And the title of the message I'm going to bring is Grace Works. Grace Works. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had foreordained that we should walk in them." I thought about that title, Grace Works, and I thought, now that it's kind of a play on words in a sense, because you could think about that in the sense of grace works, in the sense of it works in our life, it works for salvation and so forth. But then also the words are contradictory almost in nature, because when we think about salvation, generally we talk about those that believe the message of salvation by grace or those that believe salvation by works. And so this morning I want to talk to you about grace works in the sense of how grace operates in our life, but also the fact that there are works that are to be associated with the grace of God. And I don't know any passage that makes that clearer than Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10. Most of the time we quote verse 8 and 9 by itself, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," because that is a great statement about our salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And it is not of works. And what we have to keep in mind is it's vitally important that we never mix the truth of salvation by grace and the truth of the importance of works after salvation. And what has happened in so much of religion today is that many people do mix those, so that they have the works that God desires of us involved with the salvation. And that's why you'll hear people say, "Well, if a person was really saved, they would do thus and so. Or if a person wants to be saved, they must do this or do that, join the church, be baptized, confessors," any number of things that people might associate with being saved. And by the way, there are a lot of people that say that they're saved by grace, but if you question them further, you'll find out that they believe they can lose their salvation, and that there are works that they have to do in order to maintain their salvation. Well, listen, if you've got to do works to maintain your salvation, there's no difference in teaching that you got to do works for salvation. They're one and the same. Because the fact is that we are in Christ, and we're in Christ by what He did at Calvary, not by what we do in our flesh. Now, Paul says here in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And obviously there's an awful lot in those verses in relation to, number one, it being a gift. And if something is a gift, there is no work involved. The moment you do anything for a gift, it ceases to be a gift. It becomes a work. But the Apostle Paul, in making this great statement about our salvation in verse 10, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." So there's two things. There's the salvation of the individual, and then there are the works that God desires of us. And I guess the real question you could ask in relation to works, are they required or are they desired? Well, they're not required for salvation, but they are desired as far as our service is concerned. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and brain into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not talking about being a castaway from the Lord, he's talking about being a castaway from those people that he preaches to. But the point is in the verse, is that Paul said that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize, and he says run so that you may obtain. Well, Paul is not talking about their obtaining salvation. He's talking about obtaining a reward as a result of that which is done by a saved person. So there is the salvation by grace, and then there is the reward that's associated with that which is done by those that are saved, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 12, he said, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Well, the accounting is what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not about salvation. You show up there at the judgment seat of Christ because you are saved. And your work is tried, and it's passed through a fire, the Bible says. And if it's gold, silver, precious stone, it'll abide. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it burns up. And the Bible said he's going to try your work of what sort it is. Now, I want you to notice some distinctions in Paul's epistles between that have to do with our position in Christ versus our action or our behavior as saved people. The distinction between the free gift of salvation and rewards for service is something that every person needs to understand, because if they don't, then they'll confuse the works with being part of salvation. Let me just show you two or three examples of this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There's nothing in that passage that indicates that these people were sanctified, justified, or washed because they quit doing what they were doing. He said you were sanctified, you were washed, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he goes on to say, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." In other words, the things that we do in our flesh, folks, will not send us to hell, because God Almighty has paid for our sins. They're all forgiven. They're all under the blood of Christ. So those sins that we commit in our flesh will not send us to hell, but they will certainly and can certainly rob us of our reward. So we are sanctified spiritually in that when Christ saved us, we were washed, we were sanctified, and we were justified. Notice this washing. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. And get also Ephesians chapter 5. In Titus chapter 3, Paul says there in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." Now that's an interesting verse, because in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is talking about preaching to Cornelius, he said, "I perceive that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Here the Apostle Paul, our Apostle, said, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Folks, this washing is not a washing, a physical washing with water, as many suppose, though it is the washing of regeneration. You know what the word regeneration means? It means to be made new. Jesus Christ said that when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, in the regeneration, He's talking about when the earth is going to be renewed. The lamb will lay down by the lion, and on it goes. But the regeneration here is the washing of regeneration, and it's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look at that washing over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it." How? "With the washing of water by the word." The word is the cleansing. The water. The word is the water of cleansing for you and I. The word is spoken of as water here. And it has to do with the washing. It has to do with the sanctification. It has to do with our justification. And all of those things have to do with our position in Christ. So as members of the body of Christ, we have a sanctified position in Christ that nothing that we do in our flesh can alter. And I know that just eats people alive when you say nothing in your flesh. But listen, folks, it has to do with what our position in Christ. We're accepted where? In the beloved. So we have the sanctified position in Christ, but on the other hand, in our service for the Lord, God desires that we abstain from certain things in order that our life might be sanctified. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's the grace works. You're saved by grace. But as a result of being saved by grace, there ought to be some motivation in our life for work. Why? Because we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Notice the context there is a person's walk. And he says, verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now wait a minute. He already said back there in Corinthians that you're sanctified. So there's two parts of sanctification. There is a spiritual sanctification, a positional sanctification that has to do with our position as saints of the Most High God in Christ Jesus. And there's the sanctification of our life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Notice that you should abstain from fornication. In other words, this sanctification, there is something you can do about. And you should do something about it. Because the Lord desires for us to live a life that is reflective of who we are in Christ. In relation to salvation by grace, he said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So there is the spiritual sanctification. There is the practical sanctification. He goes on to say that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Then, we are sanctified. But we're also to live a life of sanctification. Number two, look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, in verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, now notice, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath, notice now, made us accepted in the blood. Then, if you're going to believe the words on the page, folks, are we accepted in the blood? Well, certainly we are. We're accepted in Christ Jesus. You see, God doesn't necessarily see us in our flesh. Once we're saved, he sees us in his Son, Christ Jesus. And when he looks at his Son, all he sees is righteousness, holiness, sanctification, all of those things, because we are in Christ. The Bible says we are his body. And because of that, God has accepted us. He could never accept us in our flesh. Why? Because the flesh is rotten, it's vile, it's defiled, and it's sinful. And God can't tolerate that. So what did he do? He sent his Son to die for us. And through the mystery program, he revealed how that when a person is saved, they are placed into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And the Bible says that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are so closely united with the Lord Jesus Christ that if we were to lose our salvation, God would have to cut us away from his Son. And listen, folks, God did all the cutting on his Son. He's going to do at Calvary. And we are part of his body. We're accepted into the family of God because of what he did. It's a free gift. But, on the other hand, look in Romans chapter 14 again. We're accepted, but it's possible that that which we do in our flesh may not be acceptable. In other words, if we're accepted in the blood, then we're approved of God, aren't we? But yet Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, how could we be counted righteous, perfect, holy, just, and accepted and be unapproved? Well, it must have to do with our works, and it does. Because what does he say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then when a person is saved, they have the responsibility to understand, to read and believe this book means what it says, and to read it and study it in the manner in which God has instructed us to, because one day, folks, we're going to stand before the judge. And we'll get an account of the things done in our flesh. Not our sins are all paid for, but the work. Look there in Romans chapter 14, in verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Well, he's not talking there about us being accepted by our works as far as salvation. He's just made that clear up there in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So while we're accepted in the beloved, what we do in our flesh is not always acceptable in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. Third thing I want you to notice is in Ephesians. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. We are sanctified positionally, and yet we are to live a life of sanctification. We're accepted in Christ, and yet we're to live a life whereby our works would be acceptable to God, approved of God. The third thing I want you to notice is we have a position in heavenly places seated at the right hand of God. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are we spiritually speaking? We're in Christ. Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. The Bible said that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now think about this. Paul wrote these words while he was sitting in a prison, under house arrest somewhere. So obviously Paul was not talking about literally being there in heaven already, but he said he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his body. The Bible says Christ in us, the hope of glory. So there is that reciprocal indwelling where Christ is in us and yet we're in Christ. And in Christ, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there. I think there's a song, already there. We're, spiritually speaking, that's where we are. But notice back in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Notice the contrast. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now that doesn't sound like we're there, does it? We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ, but he says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, that's what we long for, is to obtain that position that we have spiritually there in the heavenlies. And so there's a contrast in many areas between that which we have positionally and that which we are by nature in the flesh. Positionally, we are sanctified, but God desires for us to live a life of sanctification. Positionally, we are accepted in the beloved, but God desires for us to do that which would be acceptable to him. Positionally, we're already seated together in heavenly places. Practically, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And we are waiting for the redemption of our body. That great and glorious hope that we sung about there in that first song, Christ returneth. One day he's going to return for the church, the body of Christ, and he's going to catch us up. And we'll be with him forever in eternity, the redemption of our body. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. And I want you to notice something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, in other words, the Apostle Paul has laid the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. Now, you need to think about this, because Paul says, it was given unto me as a wise master builder. That word is the same in the Greek as an architect. Now, stop and think about this. If the church started in Acts chapter 2 and was given to Peter and James and John and so forth, what were they building upon from Acts 2 up until Acts 9 when Paul got saved? Paul said, I, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, the chief architect, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So the Apostle Paul has laid the foundation. That foundation is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Messiah, proved to be so by the resurrection, and the fact that He died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. That's the foundational truth, the truth of the gospel. And Paul says we need to build upon that foundation. He's laid it. Another man buildeth thereon. But he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Then there must be some instructions that would tell us how to build upon this foundation if we're to take heed. In other words, it's not like just saying, okay, there's a foundation, go and build what you want to. I mean, could you imagine that? You're going to build a building, and so you go out there and you hire somebody to dig the footers, you know, with a backhoe, and you get all that done, and you get all the foundation finished, and you tell somebody, say, now I want you to build me a house. And they said, well, we've got to have the plans. Well, I don't have any plans. You know what you're doing. You just go do it your way. And so they do that. But you forgot that you got to take your wife in to see it sometime. It's got to be reviewed. No, you know what you're going to do? You're going to take some plans. You're going to sit down with them. I got a call from my secretary that used to work for me at Blue Cross the other day, and she's just like a daughter to me, and she said her dad died a few years ago, and she said, can we have lunch together? She said, I need some advice. And I said, you and Johnny ain't fixing to break up, are you? She said, no, just about as bad. We're fixing to build a house. And she said, you're not here anymore. And so we met, and she began to talk about that. And she said, what all do we need to do? Where do we need, you know, all, and, you know, we started talking about stuff. She was taking notes and writing it down just as fast as she could. And I said, do you have any plans yet? And she said, well, we do. But we're having them worked on and so forth. And so she began to put the pictures out there and all that kind of stuff, you know, just so excited about building this house. But at the same time, somewhat apprehensive about all the decisions that had to be made along the way. And she said, just before we left, she said, I really appreciate you doing this. She said, do you think our marriage will survive it? I said, it'll be close, Susan. But the point is, folks, I mean, just think about that illustration. You got a foundation. You got to have some plans. You got to have some direction. You got to have some specifications. But you know what people are doing today? I mean, you think about this. We talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. What if you got three different blueprints, altogether different? And so one person says, okay, I'm going to take this blueprint and I'm going to start the building. So they get it all framed in. Somebody says, yeah, but you know, I believe those old blueprints are better. So they get out some others and they go in there and they start doing stuff according to their blueprint. And the whole thing ends up just total disaster. You know what, folks? We've got the blueprint. We've got the directions. And when we go and try to build upon the foundation laid by the Apostle Paul with information that was intended for somebody else's house, things ends up a wreck, a mess, total confusion. That's the picture that we have here. It's not just left up to us to build any way we want to. We've got the Word of God. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We have a foundation. Paul said you better take heed how you build upon that foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that they shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice he didn't say how much it is, how big it is, how prosperous it is, but of what sort it is. God tells us what sort of work He wants built upon that foundation. He wants the doctrine of grace. He wants truth built upon that foundation that has been laid. He's a God of grace and truth. And that's what He desires for us to build upon that foundation. And we have to do that by following the instructions and the blueprint given to us, not somebody else's. And if we do, that work will be of the sort of gold and silver and precious stones. He says down in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built, or verse 13 again, I'm sorry, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, how is that going to work? Well, I have a picture of taking the work and putting it in the fire. And, you know, they pull it back out, and you look at the work, you look at what's left there. If it's gold, silver, precious stone, it'll probably come out purer than it went in, refined. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, you know what happens to that when it goes in a fire, don't you? It becomes ashes. I've used this illustration before, and I want to use it again. It's one I heard Brother Moore use years ago, and I think about it every time I read the passage, without exception. About two men that were commissioned to work. And they were commissioned to go into a mine, a diamond mine. And they were to go down there, and they were to take a little light and a hammer, and they would chip away at that rock until they could get some diamonds. But there was one of the men that he didn't want to do that. He thought that was somewhat demeaning to have to go down to that mine and that darkness and so forth and do that. And so he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something that I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. And so he began to build furniture. And he was a great craftsman, and he would work on that furniture, and people would come from miles around, and they would admire the work of his hand. And they would applaud him, and they would congratulate him on the beauty of his work, and how magnificent it was, and how wonderful it was. And every day, this other fellow, because he had the instructions from the master, he would go into the mine, and he would chip away. And sometimes he might run across a vein of gold, and he would extract that gold, and he would put it in his little bag, and every night he would carry it, and he would store it away. And one day the master comes, and he asks, have you been doing what I instructed you to do? And one man said, well, sort of. He said, but I decided to build furniture because that's something everybody can use, and it's something that's magnificent, wonderful. And he says, well, I'll tell you what we'll do then. We'll just put it to the test. And so he has this big old fire built. And they bring all of that furniture, all that magnificent work that man's done. And they put it on the fire. And the man begins to weep and wail and said, don't do that. It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. And here's this little individual that's very insignificant. People have always looked at him and said what he was doing was amounted to nothing, spending all of his life down in that mine. But the master takes the gold and the silver and the precious stones, and he places them on the fire, and the man doesn't have one moment of hesitation because he knows they're going to come out purer than they go in. If any man's work shall be tried, he shall suffer loss if the work burns. Listen, folks, grace works has to do with the work that we do, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And we're to do it in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Not just doing our own thing. That's why He's given us instructions. That's why we make such a big deal, people. You just make too big a deal about rightly dividing the Word and Paul's epistle. Listen, folks, it is a big deal. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about standing before the Creator of heaven and earth and having our work tried. And perhaps that work determining our heavenly position of authority throughout the ages and the glory that is brought to our Savior. Because I would imagine if our work shows up there as gold and silver and precious stones, we're going to give it to Him. I said, I imagine. When you start talking about these kind of things, there's a lot left to the imagination. But there's some things that we know. And we know that one day our work is going to be made manifest, because that day is going to declare it, because it's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So what about those that don't? They'll still be in heaven. They're saved. They're sealed. They're sanctified. They're justified. But Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown. What do you think crowns usually have in them? Gold and silver and precious stones. He said, there is laid up for me a crown. And not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing. Grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't ever confuse the two. There is nothing that you can do in your flesh to repay the Lord for saving you. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to merit salvation. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to improve your position in Christ. You're complete in Him. You're sanctified, but He desires for us to live a life of sanctification. You're accepted, but He desires for us to live a life that's acceptable unto Him. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but here we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Don't ever mix the two, but never forget that God desires for those that are His children, that those that are saved, live in a manner that is pleasing to Him, be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, so that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Would you stand me for prayer?